The words that God has given to us today are Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. It is page 97 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Allow me to read the words. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. In BC 233, when Alexander the Great of Macedon died at a young age of 33, the Great Kingdom of Macedon was divided into three districts under the then three generals under him. The general who took over the Middle East region was called Seleucus Nicator. He built an empire under his name called Seleucid Empire. And back then, Israel was under the rule of this kingdom. Among them, the religious persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who ruled until 175 to 164 BC, was extremely severe. He built the statue of Zeus in the Jerusalem synagogue and served pigs, which the Jews believed were unclean animals, as a sacrificial offering on the altar. Not only that, but he banned everything from reading the law, owning the book of Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath and the feasts, to practicing circumcision. Those who disobeyed would be killed. He even practiced prostitution in the synagogue and dubbed it sacred prostitution. At this time, Judas Maccabeus started a guerrilla war for independence with his advocates. For some time, he was able to succeed in winning back the synagogue. During these times, he fixed and purified the synagogue, and the feast to celebrate this act is called the Festival of Dedication, mentioned in John chapter 10. The accounts of what happened in the Old Testament is well denoted in the book of Maccabees 1, which is the biblical apocrypha. Those who followed Maccabees have fled into the wilderness and was in hiding when the army of Antiochus attacked them on the Sabbath. The actual account of the happening is as follows. "And they said to them, 'Enough of this. Come out and do what the king commands, and you will live.' But they said, 'We will not come out, nor will we do what the king commands, and so profane the Sabbath day.' Then the enemy hastened to attack them, but they did not answer them, or hurl a stone at them, or block up their hiding places, for they said, 'Let us all die in our innocence. Heaven and earth testify for us that you are killing us unjustly.' So they attacked them on the Sabbath, and they died with their wives and children and cattle to the number of 1,000 persons." The people of Israel thought that keeping the Sabbath was so important that dying was better than engaging in a battle. Just as we can see from this account, the law of the Sabbath was so absolute to the people of Israel. And as mentioned last week, there were 39 things and laws that should not be done on the Sabbath day, and 234 addendum laws to it. Despite such strict laws of the Sabbath, Jesus directly confronted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in today's verse. As we have seen last week, when the Pharisees challenged Jesus about the disciples picking and rubbing the heads of grains and eating the kernels, Jesus set forth the example of David, who fed his hungry people the showbread, which was then only allowed to be consumed by the chief priests. Taking this example, Jesus declared that any law that neglects people in desperation is wrong, and that the Sabbath exists for the people, not the people for the Sabbath, and that Jesus was the master of the Sabbath. Today's verse also testifies to what happened on the Sabbath. Verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. This anecdote is also mentioned in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. But among the Gospels of books, only Luke, who were one of the writers of the book of Gospels and a physician, records that this event happened during service and that the person's right hand was shriveled. And this proves how meticulous Luke's research was. In today's verse, the person with the shriveled right hand does not speak a word. This is also the same as with other books of Gospels. However, in an old document called the Gospel of the Nazarenes, it is said that this person actually requests Jesus and pleads him of the following. I am a stonemason. My hands are my sole source of living, but now they are all shriveled up. What kind of punishment is this? Jesus, please grant me the mercy of restoring my health so I can escape from such a shameful situation of being a beggar. A stonemason earns his living by working with his both hands. His desperate wish was, if possible, to get his hands cured as fast as possible. If I were to be in an accident and I broke my right hand and that I had to do a cast for a long time, I would prepare for all my sermons and my Bible studies by typing with only my left hand. This will be very inconvenient for me as I am unfamiliar with the whole logistics. However, this does not mean that I cannot type with my left hand. Of course, it's going to take longer than before, but I could type with one hand only if I tried. In a TV show, I once saw a person who could type with his one hand only, and he was way faster than me. However, the case of a stonemason in today's verse is completely different. A stonemason would have to hold a hammer in one hand and a chisel in another, so it is almost impossible to work or create a product with only a single hand. Even if this was the case, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. When the disciples had picked the heads of grains and ate the kernels, the Pharisees and the teachers also challenged the act to Jesus, only to be counterpunched, which is why they were so keen on watching Jesus' every move in order to seize the chance for a payback. Last week, I talked about the law of healing, or curing, among the laws of the Sabbath. It was okay to prevent the disease from worsening on the Sabbath, but healing or improving the disease was forbidden. You were not allowed to use emetics to force vomiting. You were allowed to sit your sprained hand in the running water, but was not allowed to cool it in the cold water. You were allowed to take emergency measures when your bones were broken, but were not allowed to realign them. On top of this, you could not drink any medicinal tea or herbs on the Sabbath, and you could use normal bandage when you cut your finger, but not sterilized bandage. Against this backdrop, where the Sabbath laws were so dominant and absolute, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were eyeing Jesus' every move with malicious intent and tried to stone Jesus for disobeying the law if he were to heal the patients. And in such a situation, Jesus answered, verse 8, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Jesus' such words meant putting himself in danger voluntarily. The person with the shriveled hand desperately wanted his hand to be cured and was looking at Jesus with pleading eyes. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were eyeing Jesus with condemnation, just in case he disobeyed the Sabbath law and did what should not be done. The eyes of pleas and the eyes of condemnation were locked in a battle of sparks. If Jesus did not ignore the pleas of the person with the shriveled right hand and cured him, then he would go against the law of Sabbath right then and there and would be labeled as a person who violated the Sabbath. So Jesus fully understood that by healing this man, he will be cornered and labeled as a violator of the Sabbath law. He fully understood the repercussions. Even so, Jesus, without a single moment of hesitation, made the man stand in the center of the synagogue where everyone could see him. And then he said, verse 9, then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus' such question may seem that he is asking the Pharisees to choose one option out of the two, but it was actually a trick question to prevent them from answering the question in their favor. In any case, they could not answer that doing evil on the Sabbath or destroying a life was a righteous thing to do. But then they also could not say that doing good on the Sabbath, which is to save a life, was also righteous. If they said so, then this meant admitting and confessing to the fact that Jesus healing a sick person on the Sabbath was a good deed indeed. For these reasons, the Pharisees and the teachers were speechless against the question. The book of Mark testifies to what Jesus has felt then as the following. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The hardness of the heart here means that the hearts were very hardened. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the teacher of the laws and grieved that their hearts were so hardened and was also angered at them. Back then, a great teacher was often analogous to a reservoir where not a single drop of water can escape. This means that they even knew how many letters were in the five books of Moses. Also, in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus was born, the three wise men, or magi, reached Jerusalem. And when they said, "Where is the King of the Jews who was born tonight? We saw the stars and came to glorify him from the east." This has surprised the whole palace and the whole nation of Jerusalem. This meant that what the three wise men from the east said to the king Herod and a handful of other servants were spread out throughout the whole of Jerusalem by word of mouth. When Herod the Great was enraged and called upon all the high priests and the teachers of the law and asked, "Where will the Christ be born?" the teachers of the law accurately quoted the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and answered, "Judah, Bethlehem." Micah is one of the minor prophets. There are a total of 12 books under the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. But back then, the minor prophets were not divided into each book as we see now, but all of them consisted of a single book. Back then, the Bible was also not made into paper books as we see now, but were recorded in heavy rolls of parchment. It was probably enough to create a museum exhibition out of these minor prophets. On top of this, there were no concepts of chapters or verses as we know it now. The concept of the Bible chapters and verses were created about 1,200 or 1,550 years later from those days. Even so, the teachers of the law back then were well aware of the prophecy and was able to quote exactly where the Christ will be born. So back then, the teachers of the law were the ultimate experts about the Bible. However, they failed to think about the fundamental meanings of the Bible words. In any country, when one first enters elementary school, they will learn about their country's alphabets. You first learn the vowels and the consonants, words, phrases, and sentences. The fundamental studies of the alphabet system itself ends in the earlier years of the elementary school. And as you go up a grade, you start learning about the meaning of words and sentences. So by the time in middle and high school, you learn how to read between the lines beyond the surface of a given word or sentence. Let me give you an example of two friends in a conversation. One friend says, "My father was feeling under the weather yesterday." Hearing this, the other friend would say, "Really? Why was he upset?" Or also might say, "What happened yesterday?" Now this would be the correct response. But if that other friend said, "Oh, does your father work at a weather station?" then the conversation will come to a stop immediately. This goes the same for when we are reading the Bible. Those who just started on their journey of faith will work to familiarize themselves with the words in the Bible and try to understand what is in the Bible. And then they will start wondering about what the anecdotes, events, and verses in the Bible insinuates. And as time passes, as one reads the Bible even more and multiple times, one starts to really delve deeper into the meanings of the Bible and why God had given us such words. If we recall when we were young and not yet mature, what our parents would say to us would tend to come in one ear and go out the other. And we often see that their sayings and scoldings were only kept at the back of our heads. However, as we ourselves become the parents and start to raise children, only then do we truly understand and sympathize with our parents and where they were coming from. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were confident of their knowledge of the law and were beyond reproach that they kept to the laws more than any other. Nevertheless, We witness Jesus grieving of and deploring their hardened hearts because they were only scratching the surface of the letters, just like a lower grade elementary school student would, and were incapable of delving deeper into the reason why God has given us such laws. Afterwards, Jesus cured the man with a shriveled right hand, and the response from the Pharisees and the teachers were the following. Verse 11. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Furious means foolish and full of unwholesome thoughts. Now they themselves would think that it was only righteous and virtuous to be infuriated against the situation. However, the reality was not so. After this account, the religious leaders, including the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the chief priests, became intent on killing Jesus. But this was only a result of their infuriation, foolishness, and unrighteousness. The law relating to Sabbath is first mentioned in the Ten Commandments. As we all know, the fourth commandment refers to the Sabbath. God has told us to keep the Sabbath for the following reasons. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to verses 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The meaning of the fourth commandment is not that because the Lord has made the heavens and the earth for 6 days and rested on the seventh day, we should also labor for 6 days and rest on the seventh day. The Lord has rested on the seventh day because the creations of God for the trailing 6 days were wholesome and flawless. This means that the Lord had nothing more to do when it came to creation. Putting this into modern perspectives in days of a week, Monday to Saturday refers to the first 6 days, and the seventh day was the day that God rested after finishing all that should be created. So us not forgetting and keeping the Sundays means confessing with all of our lives to say that, God, your creation for the 6 days were perfect. The Ten Commandments are not only mentioned in the book of Exodus, but also in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to verses 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your ox or your ass or any of your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God has brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The verse in Deuteronomy holds a slightly different connotation than that of the Exodus. The book of Exodus refers to creation, whereas Deuteronomy refers to the Exodus. God says that you shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So combining the meanings of keeping the Sabbath day from both books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we come to the following conclusion. God has created the heavens and the earth and saw that all was good. There was nothing more to add. And so God rested. This is the first meaning of the Sabbath. What God had created should have been owned and ruled by the people in the righteous way. However, humans have committed sins and they fell prey to the temptations. As a result, humans became dead beings by being cut off from the God. But God again showed us the miracle of creation by redeeming us in eternity. The day that God has finished all creations was the day of revival of our lives once and again. This is the second meaning of Sabbath. This is why we need to practice our faith and keep the Sabbath, grounded on the rules laid forth in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Keeping the Sabbath as according to the Exodus means proving with our own lives that this particular day is set apart from other weekdays by refraining from doing certain things. Keeping the Sabbath as according to Deuteronomy means proving that this particular day is set apart from other weekdays by devoting ourselves to redeeming our and others' lives. Last week, we looked at Jesus' miracles in John chapter 5, when Jesus healed a person who was sick for 38 years near the pool of Bethesda. It is truly moving to see a patient who was sick and was suffering for 38 years was finally relieved of the pain. But even on that day, the Jews challenged Jesus and the sick person as it had landed on a Sabbath day. According to the Jews, moving seats was not allowed on the Sabbath. But upon hearing this, Jesus replied, John chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working still, and I am working." This was why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As aforementioned, the fundamental meaning of keeping the Sabbath was to rest because there was nothing more to do, as God was perfect in creating the heavens and the earth. Even so, Jesus, in the above verse, says, "My Father is working still, and I am working." This means that through Deuteronomy, keeping the Sabbath is of utmost importance. Today marks the 17th anniversary of our church since its founding. We did not always walk on the road of Zion for the last 17 years. At times, we went through the dark tunnels, at times facing apprehensions and misperceptions towards our church. However, in every step of the way and in every corner, we were able to experience God's miraculous hands. And when we turned our eyes upward, we could see God who protects us, see God who is a shade on our right hands, see God who protects us from the sun and the moon, and see God who protects our spirits. Therefore, I cannot but praise that God has become our Lord and has lived in us and through us who are not worthy. And I also extend my deepest gratitude for our fellow church members who strive to do their best in managing and protecting the two mission places of the Yanghwa-jin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial. I am beyond grateful for our church members for staying rooted in their own place to keep each and every place of faith, even during the past 2.6 years, where the lines between the online and offline services and untacked and ontacked were blurred, and in the face of newly approaching metaverse era. Personally, the Bible verse that I most adhere to and keep repeating to myself as I practice my life of faith is Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial was officially opened in November 1989, and so far, 1 million visitors have visited the place until 2017. In the early 2019, we briefly closed the memorial to prepare better for the 30th anniversary and conducted remodeling and reconstruction. Many volunteers have sent their helping hands, and we were able to finally finish the remodeling. At first, we thought it would only take about a year, but it took us actually 3 years and 6 months, and we were able to reopen in June this year. Those who have previously visited the memorial will see on your next visits that the exterior is the same, but the interior is completely different. And our church also practices joint ministry. We are serving our mission under the principle of alone, but together. And this principle is becoming the milestone and the way forward for the future of the Korean churches. We often see that the independent events that happen in all of our individual lives often work together for the good in time, under God's guidance. Likewise, in practicing joint ministry, we often experience that all of our ministers' strengths and weaknesses will come together for the good at the end of the day. I am confident that through joint ministry, we will serve to paint the picture of God at the end of the day. However, we do not know what lies ahead, as this form of practice is different from other Korean churches. Nevertheless, we do know that the basket that held Moses as he was a baby and the Ark of Noah kept moving forth under the sole guidance of God as it traveled on the water at its own pace because it had no independent motor or means to do so. Likewise, we will look towards God in every step of our way to obey and constantly remind us that God's thoughts are higher than ours and his ways are higher than ours. By doing so, as members of the 100th Memorial Anniversary Church, we will be shaped in God's own ways and become the passageways to participate in God's creation in redeeming this world. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we think about the meaning of Sabbath as this year marks the 17th anniversary of our church. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law condemned Jesus as you were trying to heal the man with a shriveled hand, it is because they only interpreted the law on a one-sided manner. However, you did not ignore the pleading eyes of the sick and cured him even on Sabbath. And we now realize that doing good on the Sabbath day and saving lives is the righteous thing to do. In commemoration of the 17th anniversary, let us continue on the legacy of the faith and sacrifices of those buried in the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the faith and courage of the martyrs whose name is on the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial's walls. By doing so, let us also live our lives as missionaries and martyrs on this earth. The world is always overflowing with the waves of materialism, and it idolizes only what is good to the eye. Let our 100th anniversary memorial church become the passageways to provide the way of life to those who believe that following the ways of others is the correct and only right thing to do. Grant us the mercy to prove through the 100th anniversary memorial church that the best life is to pursue life of eternity on this earth. We hope that the footsteps of 100th Anniversary Memorial Church becomes the milestones for the upcoming 200 years of the Korean churches, and that each and every one of us will be used as passageways to God till the end. We pray all this in Jesus, who is the Master of the Sabbath, as well as our church. Amen.